Oh, I opened with a slide to help us work through the sermon material, and I'm going to do the same today. I'm going to open with a slide of two Greek words here. Top word, maybe you're familiar with these words here. Top word is pneumaticus. Pneumatica sounds great, doesn't it? You want to be a pneumaticus, right? Pneumaticus, in our usage today, is going to mean the spiritual man. It's right out of our text in 1 Corinthians. It's the spiritual man. It's the people who are spiritual. Now, normally the Greek words are really precise for us. And like, for example, in English, our word love, there's actually four different Greek words describing love. That's how precise the Greek is. Here we have a Greek word, and there's actually at least four different English words that we use that basically could be a translation of pneumaticus. One of them is spiritual. That's the one we're going to deal with today. But some other words that could be translated from the Greek word pneumaticus are the word air and wind and breath, as well as spirit. But pneumaticus is a spiritual man. Now, maybe that word sounds a little bit familiar to you. Anybody know what a pneumatic tire is? What's a pneumatic tire? Somebody. It's got air in it, right? So, you know, if you have, let's say here, a bicycle, typically those tires have air in it. They're pneumatic tires. But the training wheels, well, they're just a hard plastic, right? They would not be a pneumatic tire. We're familiar with that. Anyone ever hear of a pneumatic lift at like a garage workshop, right? You got a big compressor there and the lift picks it up. It's a pneumatic lift. Or maybe they're changing the lug nuts off of the tires. And you know, in the old days, you have that winch that looked like a big axe, right? And you spin it around, and now they use a gun, right? They pop it in there, and the compressor's going, and zip, 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 and the lug nuts are off, right? A pneumatic gun. It's air. It's got power. It's got energy. And for our purposes here, it's going to be about someone who's really spiritual in the good sense. Now, our second word here that we're going to come across in our text is anthropon. Anthropon. And this word, does it remind you of any other word in English language? Anthropon. Anthropology, right? What is anthropology? Anybody know? The study of man, right? Good. And so anthropon means simply that you're a man. You're a part of mankind. It has nothing to do with your gender, whether you're a male or a female. It's mankind, right? It's both sexes. And it's normally translated men here. But it's kind of a word that's generic. And can I use the word like plain Jane? Can I use that? It just means you're human. I think in Alan's translation, when he read this for us, it was that you guys are behaving like mere men. You know, you're just being plain Jane. Real men. You're not being true blue Christians. You're not pneumaticus. You're just God. Maybe you should think of a Neanderthal, right? Oh, here I am, right? What's for breakfast? That's your life orientation. You're just a creature. You're a part of mankind. You're part of the human race, but you're just man. Absent of this idea of a spiritual life. And so, remember those words as we work through this sermon here, and the title of the sermon is Walking as Men. Now again, that's anthropon, walking as men. 1 Corinthians 3, I'll read this for you again. Alan read it. We're going to read just the first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto pneumaticus.
I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. For to this time you are not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and walk as anthropon? You're walking as men. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would apply this to ourselves, even as we apply ourselves to the various texts here today. Help us to see how this fits in, particularly with our gospel lesson, and that you call us to be something far greater than mere anthropon. You call us to be pneumaticos, those that are spiritual, those that have the capacity to live beyond themselves, those who care more about many more things than just what's for breakfast, what time can I sit down, what time do I need to get up. Help us, Lord God, in these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. St. Paul is here describing the Corinthians, and it's not a pretty picture. This is who they are. It's where they're at. So that's good. It's realistic. But it's not what he hopes for them to be. Spiritual. Pneumaticus is what he hopes for them to be. He says that he could not speak to them as pneumaticus, and that they walked as anthropons. Now, of course, when we read in the Bible that you walk as men, the idea of walking there is not simply that, you know, that physical aspect, not the physical steps that you may be taking. Like you might see somebody out on the street and, well, they're doing power walking, right? Or somebody else, you know, you get to be my age and you're just kind of shuffling along, right? He's not, when he talks about walk, he doesn't mean that. Walk is the wholeness of your life. Walk is about who you are. It's about your conduct. It's about your character. It's about your manner. The old King James would call it your conversation. And even there, that wasn't just about your talk. It was your whole lifestyle, your whole manner of life. And these folks here, these who he is calling anthropon here, had lives that were characterized by three things at least. One of them is envy, the other is strife, and the other is that they have divisions. And as I read this, and I hope as you read it, it might strike you as, boy, how significant that is and how much that really reflects our own culture now. I mean, you think about even this week and some of the political things that are going on. Envy, strife, division. Are we divided in this country? Are we divided in this culture? To ask the question is to answer it. And so maybe a really good early takeaway from this sermon is for us to consider our culture. And think about it. When once we were a culture that at least nominally were Christian, and we had Christian people in it, and we had those who were pneumaticus, when we embraced the Christian faith, at least in the aggregate, we were decidedly more unified. And we were decidedly more spiritual. But we have since drifted into envy, into strife, and into the division that we see all around us. We are mere men. We've become mere human, walking in this natural fallen state where all we care about are our material needs. And so I say, you know, to those who are out there who just really, really, are you sure you want to remove what are even the last vestiges of the Christian faith from our culture? Do you really want to strip our culture, strip the Christian faith away from our culture and get more division and have more envying and more strife in the culture? Do you really want more anthropons walking around, or do you want thaumaticus walking around? It's a good question. And I hope for us, again, to ask the question is to answer it. And so we can see that there are anthropons walking around in the culture, but can we see it in our own selves? That perhaps Paul could be writing to us, and that he wishes that he could speak to us as pneumaticus, but he has to speak to us as mere men who are simply human. And he has to feed us with milk and not with solid food. We can see it in a culture. Can we see it in ourselves? You see, the Christian faith demands and it produces not anthropons. That's not the design. The Christian faith demands and it produces thaumaticus. And as we are in union with Christ, we live more and more of his Spirit, having become pneumaticus. If we look at our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20, it requires that we love God. There's a spiritual component even in all these Old Testament passages. To really love him with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Furthermore, in verse 19, it says that we are those who are to choose good, to reject death, to reject evil. I dare say to reject the idea of envy and strife and division. But how do we do this? How can an anthropon do this? How can an anthropon accomplish this? I want you to listen to the exchange between the people of Israel and Moses, all the way back in Deuteronomy in chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'm going to pick up the reading here in verse 27, Deuteronomy 5. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us, the people are speaking to Moses, all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and we will do it. Here's the nation of Israel. Look, Moses, you know, go listen to what God says, and whatever God says, we will hear it and we will do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. And when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. So God is up there and saying, that sounds great. The people have declared that they will hear me, and the people have declared that they will obey me. They will do it. And then we hear from God. And what God said was this in verse 29. Oh, that they had a heart. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they had the heart to do these things. Out on the sign this week, I have Psalm 119 in verse 5, and this is what that says. It says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I wish I had this spirit to be able to accomplish it. About the best that anthropons can do is keep the outward forms, and they can barely do that. But we are called to be those who live beyond ourselves. The best that anthropons can do is to keep the outward forms. And brothers and sisters, this now is the genius of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount requires that we be thaumaticus, that we actually be spiritual people, that we actually keep the outward forms, and we keep the spirit of the law that God gives to us. And here is where we have a nexus to the text that we explored last week. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We looked at that last time. And what I submit to you this time is that that incredible and humanly impossible standard is really itemized for us in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Unless we have the Spirit, unless there is this transformation for us being mere humans or simply human or anthropon, unless there's a transformation where we no longer are merely anthropon, but that we are pneumaticus, we will never accomplish this. And in large part, the Pharisees themselves did not accomplish this. The scribes and the Pharisees had all of the outward form without the inward spirit. On one level, this verse here is a thesis statement, so to speak, that the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount deals with. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we might say, it's a point-by-point detailed itemization of where and how the scribes and the Pharisees, who are anthropon, largely, and therefore walked as mere men. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is this: don't be like them. There's a higher calling. Live beyond yourself. As good of guys as many of them were, don't be like them. I have more for you, God is saying. Now, we could work through, you know, all the remaining 89 verses in the Sermon on the Mount. But I think you'd be happier if I simply just do a few of them. You've heard them in the gospel lesson. Verses 21 and 22.
You have heard that it was said unto them of old, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, by the way, that exchange occurs about six times here in these next couple of verses here. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. They had reduced the law of God to the things that a mere human could do. But I say unto you, be a human. See, there's a higher standard.
The New Testament intensifies the law. Don't you dare say or be one who is able to countenance this idea that the Old Testament is filled with laws, but the New Testament is easygoing. The New Testament actually takes the Old Testament law and adds the Spirit to them so that they are intensified and far more difficult for an anthropon to do, even impossible for a mere anthropon to do, and requires someone be a pneumaticus in order to perform. After all, many of us go through our lives and we don't kill anybody, right? But how about the rest of this? But I say unto you, how many of you go through your life without being angry at someone in an unjust way? But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in the danger of hellfire. You see the intensification there? Yikes. Who can abide that? It's not just don't pull the trigger. Don't put, you know, the 38 into the guy's heart or his head. It's not just not pulling the trigger to murder. It's about whether or not you have a murderous heart. It's about having the right heart and the right spirit. Being that pneumaticus. It's about not having unjust anger. Now, of course there's righteous anger. Of course there is. But how just is it when we have anger simply because they disagree? And how many times in our lives, honestly, do we have anger at someone simply because they disagree? That they don't see the world as I see the world. But a murderer's heart is not only known by unjust anger. It's known by abusive put-downs and ridicule. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. That's a phrase out of the first century there. And it literally means empty. And so this means that you're looking upon another human being made in the image of God, and you're calling them empty, as in empty-headed. You know, when I was a kid and we were tempted to do this sort of things, we would call them an airhead. Now, I know an airhead is now like a candy or something. It looks like a Skittle or something here. We're not talking about the candy. We're talking about back in my day when somebody was in this kind of situation, we'd say, you're an airhead. Empty, empty-headed. Not a whole lot different than somebody calling somebody a moron. Calling somebody an idiot. And that's my exchange with you, Terry, right after Sunday school. Not that he was an idiot, by the way. But we were talking about people with crazy views. Now, I suppose the word, and it sounds good, right, to refer to someone as vacuous. It almost sounds like you're a professor or something. But if you're calling someone vacuous, even though it sounds good, it meets the definition of calling them empty. What a vacuum is. Empty. Even calling somebody a fool puts you dangerously on thin ice, according to Jesus. Puts you near hellfire. And by the way, the last place that you want to be if you're near hellfire is on thin ice, right? You get near some hellfire and that thin ice is, you're going to make a splash. But not in a good way. This same thematicus is demanded concerning so many different things as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be demanded of your life concerning adultery. It's going to be demanded of your life concerning lust, concerning divorce, concerning your oath, concerning how you retaliate or not against other people, and how you treat your enemies. An anthropon can just kind of, just like a Neanderthal, can kind of walk through crudely life, fulfilling many of the sayings that the Pharisees had put forth. But a pneumaticus is to keep the law of God as it is written and to keep the letter, the spirit rather, of the law. You can see some of this in 27 and 28. You have heard that it has been said by them, of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, wow, here's, you know, the textbook case. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Pneumaticus can do this. Anthropon cannot do this. All of this is so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Each of us have an earthly father, every single one of us. You know what that makes us? It makes us anthropods. But when we have a father who is in heaven, we become pneumaticus. Look at verse 45. Do all these things, I'm fast forwarding here in the Sermon on the Mount, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. A little farther on in verse 48, he's going to end up saying this. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Our earthly fathers weren't perfect, and they produced imperfect children. And by the way, I know, and maybe of your translations, the word perfect doesn't mean that absolute perfection. It simply means mature. But at a minimum, it means pneumaticus. It means being endowed with this power and this spirit so that you're not only fulfilling the letter of the law, you are fulfilling the spirit of the law. It requires that we be pneumaticus. And pneumaticus means, again, that we have this power, that we have this energy, just like the gun has and the lift has that power. Pneumaticus means that we have a saving spiritual grace. And where are we going to get that? Anthropon knows nothing of that. He doesn't have it by nature. It's not found in this world anywhere. It's not like he can eat the right food and somehow, you know, have this spirit, become this spiritual being. The spirit comes from knowing Jesus. And it's the endowment that Jesus gives to his people. And the day of Pentecost is all about the idea that Jesus had the ascension 10 days earlier. Jesus is going up to heaven so that the Spirit could come down and fill us and that we might be pneumaticus. He says to the disciples, it's good for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Spirit will not come. But if I go, I will send the Spirit unto you and he will abide with you, he will abide in you. And so it's through Jesus and through Jesus alone that we have this saving spiritual grace. And without Jesus, that means that we are consigned forever to live and to walk as men, simply being anthropos. God's desire for us, God's desire as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, is that we recognize that anthropons can't do this. Mere men can't do this. Mere humans can't do this. But the Bible tells us throughout that it is the person of Jesus Christ that gives us the power to do this. And Jesus Christ himself did those things. He was the one who walked through all of those circumstances and fulfilled them, not only in terms of the letter of the law, but in terms of the spirit of the law. This man has done nothing amiss, was the testimony. Align yourself with Jesus. Call upon Jesus. Have Jesus come within, and you will have the Spirit, and you will be pneumaticus. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this simple version here of these matters in the Sermon on the Mount. And we thank you, Lord, that St. Paul had to deal with them even in the early church. And Father, there's probably not a better way for us to identify ourselves as those who live in a modern day Corinth. Father God, what would St. Paul say to us? Could he say that He can write to us as pneumaticus? Or would he say that we are mere anthropons and that we need milk and we're not capable of digesting solid food? Help us, Lord God. Pour out your Spirit all the more. Father, for those who are here, I know most here, Lord God, have called upon the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to receive in fullness the endowment of the work of Christ in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.